As Warren talked about last week, we are taking a little break from 1 Corinthians, and we're doing a little series on some of our core values. We are not doing these in any particular order, although they typically would go matters, belongs, grows, and serves. We are kind of jumping around and doing these. This morning, we are going to look at everyone matters. But first, let's look at our mission statement. Our mission statement says we are to develop people who follow Christ and show Him to the world. Well, in order to develop people, first of all, you have to have people. And there are many ways that churches work to try to get people. Some churches will organize evangelistic projects where they will go out into the community, maybe knock door on door, inviting people to the church. They may do tent ministries where a bunch of people come. You don't see this very often anymore, but you don't see revivals, tent revivals. You don't see those very much in the Wichita area. I think they still do them in the South. But there are a variety of ways that people find people to get them into the church. Evangelism is the key thing to win the lost, get them to become believers, and then get them to be able to join a church body where they can grow and develop and then serve. And then another way is people move from church to church at times. Move to a new community, you look for a new church. But whatever the, however you get those people into the church, we are to develop those people. What we're going to talk about today is the concept that everyone matters and that we, as a group, need to decide how that applies to our lives. So what we're going to do today is, you'll jump ahead a couple of slides. I am going to ask this question, basically. Take it personally because... And then I'm going to answer that at the end of the service today. So let's get started with what I might want to do is a broad overview of Scripture for you and show and try to demonstrate to you that it has been God from the very beginning that has pursued after man. So if you look, I think your first point in your bulletin is God is the creator of everyone. And He personally and individually cares for everyone. If you don't believe that core truth, that God values you as an individual, then you're not going to understand the rest of the things that the Bible says for you. That is a core belief that God values each one of us. If you go back to Genesis 1, in the beginning God created, and you go through chapter 1, every time after He has created something, He says, it is good, or it was good. Includes the creation of man. And then in chapter 2, what you have is a more in-depth view of the creation of man. There's something unique about man that differs from everything else that God created. It is the one thing that God maintains a relationship with. That in the garden, He walked through the garden, not to talk with the other animals or anything, but He walked through the garden to be with Adam and Eve and to fellowship with them. And so that's something very unique that God has demonstrated throughout the entire Scripture. If you move ahead 5 or 6 chapters in Genesis, then you find that the world has gone totally corrupt. And so God looks throughout all of the earth and He finds a righteous man named Noah. And instead of destroying the entire earth and every human on it, He uses Noah to maintain the human race and let it go on after that. few chapters later, you have God seeking after and choosing Abram and then promising to build a nation out of this one man and his family. A little later, you have Abraham and his relative Lot was living in a town, the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God comes along and is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham pleads with God, if I can find 30 people that are righteous, will you not destroy it? If I can find 20, if I can find 10, and God says, if you can find 10, I won't destroy it. But Abraham couldn't find 10 righteous people. And so the ones that were righteous, Lot and his family, he saved them out of the judgment. Move a little further along in the Old Testament, and you come to the book of Judges, where the people are rebelling against God. God reaches down and grabs an individual judge and uses that judge to lead his people to victory and back into a relationship with God. See this over and over and over again. And then you get into the age of the kings and the priests and the prophets, and you see God using individuals throughout that entire process to keep moving the people back to God. But you always see God in the background looking and working through people, through Esther, through Ruth, through all the judges. You see God working, trying to get his people to follow the way that he desires for them to live. And you see the nation of Israel will follow after God for a generation, then they fall off. They follow God, they fall. It's kind of a sad story in many ways. Finally, God sends his son Jesus into the world to demonstrate what a righteous life is like, to live a perfect life among men, to die on the cross, and provide salvation for mankind. It was never intended for man to be able to provide his own salvation. It always had to come from the perfect Lamb of God. And God promised that from the very beginning when Adam and Eve rebelled. He promised a Redeemer. Finally, Jesus comes as the Redeemer. Look at me real quickly with a couple of parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, just real quickly, in Luke 15. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The individual is important to God. The lost one is important to God. In Luke 15, if you go to the next passage, it's the one passage of the lost coin. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweeps the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her neighbors and her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Everyone who repents is valuable in God's sight. And there's rejoicing in heaven because of it. It's the one. It's always the one that God seeks after. After he finds the one, he gets them into a body or into a group, and then collectively they follow after him. But he's always seeking after that lost individual. The second part of this... Boy, that's really light up there. I'll bold it next time for you guys so it's easier to read. The second point in your outline today is his expression of love for everyone includes providing for forgiveness and a restored relationship with God, thus making salvation available to all who trust in him. Probably the most common verse regarding this is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God has desired to save people throughout history. If you look at Romans 5, I was thinking about this, that if you ever wanted to memorize a passage of Scripture that talked about God seeking after man, or that God provides salvation, Romans 5 would be a good place to go. For while we were weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. If you look at these verses a little more closely, there's a couple of things to recognize. In verse 6, he says, while we were still weak, at the right time. God knew when was the perfect time to send his Son. I don't know how he determined that that was the time period, but it was when we were weak. For each one of us now, when we're weak is when we really need God the most. And at that time, salvation is available to us. If you look at the Romans 5:8, it says, while we were still sinners. And in verse 10, it says, while we were enemies. Why would anyone seek someone who is weak, who is living in opposition? In fact, not even just living in opposition, but an enemy. Why would anyone seek after that kind of an individual? It demonstrates that God loved man in a very special way. Later on in Romans 5, verses 18, it says this, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigneth in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as an example, Adam sinned, corrupted everything. Jesus' death, resurrection, can make everything right with God again. Core value that we need to understand. The individual needs to come to God in order to be saved. And grace is there no matter how much sin is around us. Grace is always there for us. And grace is there for the lost individual. The third point of our core value here is the natural outgrowth of our coming to know Him personally is that we share in and demonstrate that same love, the same love that God demonstrated towards us, to everyone, regardless of their appearance, lifestyle, or past. Probably the most common verse that we would use to do this or to back this up would be Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you, even you always to the end of the age. It's not somebody else that goes. Every one of us is to go. It doesn't mean that every one of us is to go overseas and be a missionary. But every one of us in our daily lives is to go and demonstrate God's love. As we have opportunity, we are to evangelize. I am not an evangelist. I am not going to stand on the street corner and evangelize. Not my style. Not my personality. I'm going to build relationships and then share them. Each one of us has it different. Each one of us demonstrates this differently. And I think when it says to go, we are talking about that we go collectively. If you revert back to the image of we are the body of Christ, and if you look, that's corporately as a group here, but we also connected with every other believer throughout the universe, throughout the world. We are connected with everybody. Collectively, as a group, we should be going to all the parts of the world. So we have our part here, missionaries have their part, but collectively we go. And I think a lot of times we think this go means that we have to go some other place. And it doesn't. It's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Where we go. Romans 10 says this, "For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Great Commission sends each one of us. Each one of us needs to know the gospel. Each one of us needs to be prepared to share at the appropriate time. For some reason this morning, I have really bad dry mouth. What I'd like to do is share a personal story with you. When I was born, into a military family. And so we moved around a lot as we were growing up. My family went to, the church that was on the military base a lot of times. When I was about 7 years old, we moved to White Sands Missile Range in southern New Mexico, and we went to a Southern Baptist church in Las Cruces, New Mexico, which was about a 30-minute drive every Sunday. During that time, at this Southern Baptist church, the pastor talked a lot about sin and hell and that you needed a redeemer and that Jesus provided salvation so that you didn't have to go to hell. And I knew at that young age that I was quite the rebellious young man. I don't think I ever did anything intentionally to hurt people or hurt someone. But I can remember at a very young age, 7, 8 years old, going to a store, seeing a little toy that I wanted, and taking it out of the package and slipping it into my pocket and leaving the store. I can remember being the instigator of activities in the classroom. Probably nowadays I would have been diagnosed with ADD or something or another. But I was just mischievous. And I knew that I had done lots of wrong things. And I knew at the core of my being, that's kind of where I was bent to go. And so after a couple of years of hearing this hellfire and brimstone preaching, I really got convicted that I needed a Savior. And so I can remember going with my dad into the pastor's office, talking to him asking me lots of questions, me telling him what I believed, and which led me to profess belief in Jesus. And making a profession of faith. And it seemed like after that, no one ever told me much about anything else about what the Christian life was about. And I remember going through junior high school, in the high school, starting to get involved with recreational drugs and starting to get involved with drinking and some other things that young men get involved with some pornography and stuff like that just was really leading me farther and farther away from God. And I remember my senior year of high school, this happened like 2 or 3 times, I would hear about a party. And so my friends and I, we would go to the party, and it was like Christians were there, and they were looking at the Bible, and they were praying, and they were talking about Jesus, and I was like, well, I'm already saved. I believed in Jesus when I was 8 or 9. I don't need any of this stuff. And I can remember one party. We went to the party, left, went out and drank, and then came back to the same party. And I can remember going out and drinking on a Saturday night and then getting up on Sunday morning and just driving to the closest church. Going in, sitting at the back row, soon as the sermon was over, popping up and running out the back of the church. But I thought somehow that was somehow making me okay. And then when I was 17 and a half, 2 weeks before Christmas, I was out drinking with my friends one night, and I had a car accident. And I basically was driving my car at about 100 miles an hour, and it's a little two-door station wagon like a Volkswagen Golf. And I flipped the car, and it rolled over several times, and I got thrown out of the car. And as a result of that, I broke my neck, and I broke lots of other bones in my body and lots of internal injuries and stuff like that. I got taken to the hospital. And as a result of my accident and as a result of the physical therapy and stuff that I had to go through, my parents decided to leave Atlanta, Georgia, where we were living, and move back out to Las Cruces, New Mexico. And so that's what we did. Started going back to that same church where I had gotten saved when I was 8 or 9. Went to church on Sunday mornings just mainly to please my parents and stuff like that. But during that time, I met a man named Keith Carver. And Keith Carver was a believer, and he was the first person that I ever met that demonstrated what a Christian life should look like to me. He reached out to me, he loved me, he cared for me, he shared more of the gospel with me, shared more about what the Christian life was like. He spent his time developing me. And when I was about 19, I made a commitment to God that I wanted to follow after him. And if I look back over my teenage years and all the things, I can see that God threw Christians in my life many, many times. And I rejected them. I wasn't willing to listen to them. But they were there. And they spoke with me. And they shared with me a little bit at a time. Well, after I made that recommitment of my life, I was going to college at the time. And Keith Carver, and he had a singing group. It was called Steeple People, because there were people, you know, in the church, and they sang. So Steeple People is what, and it was made up of high school and college-age kids. And we would go around, and we would sing at different churches. We would give our testimonies and things like that. And as a result, one of the things that I did is I led a junior high school Bible study every morning before they went to school for about a year and a half. And I thought I was like a spiritual giant by that time, that I was mature and solid in my belief. And then I went away to college. And I did not seek out any fellowship or anything with other people. And as a result of it, I was a really depressed person in about 6 months. Because I didn't have any fellow believers around me to help me in my walk. And so I went back home over Christmas break and talked with some of the people in my church where I was going when I went back home. And so I made a commitment to get involved with other believers when I went back, and so that's what I did. Since that time, God has developed me, and I have grown much over the years. But it all started back with someone reaching out and loving me. And I think when it talks about we are to go, I think that's what it's talking about, that we are to go out and we are to love other people. Everybody that's a believer in this room has a story. And they're all different. And they're all different points in your life. You have seen God reaching out to you and loving you. And he does it through other people. If you go to that next slide, take it personally because... If you go to the next slide, because God does. God seeks after us as individuals. As individuals, we collectively grow and mature and share in his life. God took it personally in the garden when Adam and Eve rebelled against him. He took it personally, and he provided a means of salvation for them through faith. He pursues us like the shepherd looks for the lost sheep. or the woman that looks for the lost coin. When we lose something of value, we seek after it. God lost something of value in the garden. He seeks after that still today. And he's provided us a way of salvation so that that can be restored. Look at Revelation 21 with me, real quick. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." The hope that we have lies before us in eternity. And it is that, just like in the Garden of Eden, where God walked among his people, God will walk among his people once again. Just as someone shared with us salvation, the plan of salvation, we have an obligation to do that same thing. We are valuable to God. Your neighbors, your family, your co-workers are all valuable to God. We all have a responsibility to reach out to those around us with the good news of who Jesus is. Doesn't matter if it's the homeless guy along the side of the street, president of a university or a corporation, we all have a responsibility to reach out to people around us and share the good news. So just as we matter to God, we need to take this personally. We need to make sure that we are reaching out to other people around us, bringing them into the body so they can develop and mature and grow and serve. That's what we want to be doing. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll go have some fellowship and some dinner together. Father, we truly thank you that you desired us individually to send your Son for us, that he would die. He would die for the many, he would die for the one, to bring us into a relationship with you that we have no idea how deep and rich and glorious that will be at some point in time in the future. We pray that as we go out into the world, that you would help us develop those eyes to see the people around us and see their needs and be able to reach out in love and serve them and show you to them. Thank you. We praise you. We love you. We adore you for all that you are and all that you've given us. Amen.